So, for those of out there that don't recognize this or don't know this yet, I did 1 Corinthians chapter 16 last night, and I have it online. I just want to get into 2 Corinthians here this morning. And last night, the other thing is 1 Corinthians 16 is all about money. So turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Let me just point out a couple things, then you can listen to the whole sermon if you like. And I hope you do, because you're not going to hear a message like that dealing with money a whole lot, because I don't talk about money. But we know that tithes and offerings is bogus Old Testament stuff. We know there's a verse in Matthew 23:23 that says there are people that write the checks but don't do anything different in their lives. We know we get people like that. But when we talk to Paul, when Paul talks to us about money, chapter 16, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. I want to point out that it's for the saints, it's for somebody else. It isn't of the saints. You know, the church throwing up big bucks. And then he says in verse 2, which people really get this mixed up, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And he's not talking about savings and stuff. He's talking about the fact that when he gets there, they're not going to take an offering. They're not going to do the gathering thing. It's already been done. It's all ready to go. And he's ready to hand it out to people in verse 3 and verse 4, that kind of a thing. So just read that. Listen to the sermon. I think you'll find out the thing about money. It's interesting. And then at verse 10, it talks about that Timotheus, is with these people without fear. And they're supposed to not despise him and conduct him forth in peace, it says. And we apply that to our Bible, because Timothy is in our Bible. So you see how we apply this thing to a King James Bible. People despise Timothy and Titus. They despise all the rules, as they call them, in Timothy and Titus. And I enjoy preaching that stuff, because that's the only thing that makes us different than any other Christians, visually. You ladies, your big visual testimony is how people see you and how they hear you. That's it. That's all they give you credit or attack or whatever. And the men, there's tons of stuff in Timothy and Titus. So when it says here that Timothy comes with you, may be with you without fear, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. That's Timothy and Titus in our Bibles. So anyway, you get that out of there. And then the last thing I've read, we know that it says here in verse 22, let him be anathema, maranatha. Everybody says that's a curse. Well, it is. But that's a real general description of the curse. Let's define the two words, anathema and maranatha, and I do that in that sermon. And you'd be surprised what Paul says here. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he basically is saying there, let the Lord come back quickly and with vengeance on the guy. A pretty hard verse right there in verse 22. So, we're going to get into second. So, I encourage you. It's not a horribly long sermon. I think it'd be very interesting for you. It's me just flat talking about money, and I don't usually do that. In fact, I don't really like to do that at all. So, there you are with that thing. That's 1 Corinthians 16. We finished up 1 Corinthians. Now, notice up in verse 17, by the way, he says he talks about Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, Timothy over there, and verse in Apollos, all these guys. When we get into Second Corinthians, Paul uses the phrase "us" a lot, and we're going to recognize the fact that some of those times he talks about us, he's not talking about us out here, all the brethren. He's talking about him and his guys, and that's a major thing to understand, which we get to in chapter 1. So let's get started. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Who do we got this morning? Sophie. I should know Sophie. 10:17. But I don't know who Sophie is. I probably just forgot. I think I know Floyd's. I think they're down there in the oil country. Not quite. We got the Floyd's. We got Gunkel's. Us. Good there. Hi, Sophie. It was good to have you new. Grandma Kench. Brian and Adriana. We got the White Cottons down there in Texas. And patients up there in Washington with Grandma Kench. And Sam and Mark. And I don't know who that Touchette guy is, but you know, whatever. So here we go. We're going through Corinthians today. And the only way that you can make Corinthians apply today properly is to rightly divide it before the King James Bible or after, 1 Corinthians 13:10. Anyway, we all know that. You can update Sophie there, Floyd's. So here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what do we got? Let's do it over. Now let's just start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy. Now, you've got to remember, now Timothy is in this whole scene here. Our brother, unto the church of God. Church of God are saved people. It's not just Gentiles. Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles and to tell them about the risen Savior, not the earthly Jesus, but the risen Savior. But when Paul's writings are mostly directed to a Christian. That's why a church, pattern of a church goals or whatever, is in Ephesians chapter 4. It's to feed the brethren. It's to feed those that are Christians. A church is not to be designed to bring in the lost. Our lives are supposed to want people that are lost, but get people that are lost to wonder what it is that we have that makes us not just forgiven and arrogant and brainy and stand on the street corners and yell at people that they're sinful. It's supposed to be a joy and a peace there when the things are falling apart like they are, knowing that our sins are forgiven, they're not imputed, they're not even recorded anymore. We got the judgment seat of Christ that'll take care of our works, and we dress differently, and we talk differently, and we've made changes in our lives. Doesn't mean the lost people are going to like them, but if our changes come with peace and joy and sincerity, and it says that one verse in Corinthians there where he says, if you love God, people will know it. If you're dressing to love God, to please God, people will know the difference between the fact that your ladies are dressing because you're dressing modestly because you're fat. I've come to learn that most of the ladies dress modestly because they're fat. And why do I say that? Because when they lose their weight, their modesty goes out the window. That's my observations in the last year. So don't anybody get mad at me. That's what I'm recognizing. But if you dress modestly and you're quieter and men, you're tougher and you're the men you're supposed to be because you love God, that's different. Totally different. People will see that. And so anyway, that's the thing about the Church of God. That's what Christians are called. And naturally, the devil has a church denomination called the Church of God. Charismatic, no Bible, you know, the whole spiel. Doesn't it get irritating how the devil works? Anyway, so he's unto the Church of God, Paul and Timothy, it says there, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So there's everybody gathered together. There's everybody he's talking to. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever talk to somebody when they meet and they say hi to you, and that's what the first thing they say, well, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. And you got a Catholic or a priest or something. It's just weird of this kind of stuff. But anyway, that's what Paul starts off, and good for him. Because we have God's grace, and we're supposed to have that peace, and it's from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God our Father. Anyway, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and this is what he's into this chapter, the God of all comfort. There we go. This is the point this morning, is if we're going to get comfort, we're going to get it from God. He's the God of all comfort. Now, are we going to get comfort because he comforts our hearts because of what we think is going on? I mean, we get our comfort from our Bible. If we're going to hear anything from God, we're going to hear it as we read our Bible. Period. Now, of course, we have Bible memory. We've had things that we've learned. We've learned principles of the Word of God. We understand the Christian way. And so we have those feelings inside. We get, you know, I was talking to some folks this morning that we hang around the wrong crowd long enough, we're actually going to start thinking like them, not just doing what they do. We're going to be thinking like them if we don't get our brains and our Bible. So we get this comfort knowing we have God, knowing that our sins are all forgiven, not even imputed, knowing we have His grace, and His grace is our strength, knowing that if we fight the battles, it's for Him, it's not for us, knowing that kind of thing. Sure, we get comfort from that. But where did we learn all that? We learn all that from our Bible. How do you know that your sins aren't imputed? The Bible says so. Now, we've got these modern Christians that say, well, they confessed their sins, and they got rid of their sins that way. That's baloney. That's scriptural, religious baloney. But you get into this Bible, and you believe this Bible is the Word of God. That which is perfect, there's not a change in here, from of to for, makes the biggest difference in the world, then you know you're hearing from God. And you're not going by your feelings. Your feelings are based by who your pastor is. Your feelings are based by the kind of music you listen to. Your feelings are based by what kind of school you go to. Your feelings are based by how your parents treat you. Your feelings are based by how your husband or wife treats you. Your feelings are based by how your children behave. Are you proud? The whole thing. But you sit down and read your Bible, you're hearing directly from God, not through a pastor, not through a preacher, not through a missionary, not through a religious program, not based on how much you've given or not given, not based on your guilt, the whole thing. You're hearing from God. And he says here, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. There's our comfort from our Bible. Now, these guys didn't have a Bible. So they got their comfort directly from God. They got their comfort directly from Paul's preaching, from Timothy's preaching, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. We don't have that kind of thing. So what we have today is we have people that are turning to the man, to the pastor, for their comfort. They're turning to the man for all this stuff that we're supposed to get from God. Yeah, your pastor better be preaching the King James Bible, rightly divided, going to Paul as the emphasis for our walk to us, and he better be preaching the rest of the Bible for us, as in samples and learning. If that pastor's not doing that, then you're responding to a man, which is a serious characteristic of the tribulation, Jude 16. They will be following a man. They will be following the personality of that person. We've got a Bible. Now we look to our Bible for our comfort. So who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So where did you get your comfort? You got it from your Bible. How? Well, that's what you're going to tell somebody sometime. What's it like to lose a girl? What's it like to lose a child? What's it like when your husband dies, Marilyn? What's it like when your wife dies? What's it like when your church goes fizzle? What's it like in life when you lose your job? What's it like? I mean, all these trials and tribulations we have. We need to get to the book and be comforted by these things, and you're going to show somebody else the same thing. Now, here's the problem, though, in verse 5. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, these guys, when Paul's talking us, he's talking about him and Titus and Timothy and Stephanus and all these guys. Now, can we pull that stuff to us? Well, sure we can. I'll show you why in a minute. But specifically, grammatically, he's talking about Paul and his band, his merry men of whatever. Anyway, and he says, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us. My question to us this morning is, think about what makes you unhappy, frustrated. You're having a hard time. What you're getting challenged, you're getting harassed by people. People don't. You know, what is it? The sufferings of Christ? Is it what we're trying to do by following Paul? That's causing us this grief, or is it because we're just doing dumb things, or the world is what it is, and these things happen to us? I mean, the whole world is suffering. America is suffering like it hasn't since the Depression, they say, and we're just dumb enough not to believe it, and we're dumb enough to think that we all still have money, and the house belongs to ourselves, and all this kind of junk. So let's keep reading. You'll see what I mean. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So if we're living a life that pleases God, you're going to suffer. That's a fact, and we don't want to hear. We don't want to deal with that fact. We are tired of the suffering. We are tired of the persecution. We're tired of people looking at us and saying, "You're looking stupid." We're tired of people being our families being embarrassed by us. Yeah, I know kids who are embarrassed. My kids are embarrassed of me because of my preaching and what I believe about Paul and the life that I say is this is modest, this is immodest. My grandkids, they're tired of that stuff. That's some of the sufferings. And there's people out there, Fred, when you listen to this thing, you know you haven't seen your grandkids for I don't know how many years because you're a King James only, Paul-following Christian who won't just do the stuff of the world. So we're going to suffer for that. And we need to realize that if that's why we're suffering, we will also be consoled, consolation. We will get our comfort. We'll get our backs patted, our head patted, you know, that kind of thing from God himself, from Christ, as it says here, because we're suffering for him, he will help us take care of the sufferings that are about him. If we're suffering for some other stupid, like I say, for some other stupid reason, which we do, then, and we can get comfort from our book, but you know, his comfort is to us is because we're suffering for him. Sometimes our sufferings don't go away. Well, that's because we just lost a job because you lost a job. That isn't because you're a Christian. You see what I'm saying? So we have to have one to have the other. If you want the consolation from Christ, you got to have the sufferings of Christ in your life. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, okay, and whether we, meaning Paul and these guys, it is for your consolation and salvation. We need to know that the apostles, Paul and those guys, who got a nut on their God doesn't exist, which is fine. He'll find out someday that he does. You know, wasted his life down here. It is for your consolation. So Paul and these guys suffered like they did to show that Christ's consolation is also there. I haven't done this for a long time. It's kind of fun. I'm just going to bounce the guy. I don't need this guy around there. There we go. It's kind of fun. Boom. I didn't enter a complaint. There we go. Boom. That's kind of fun. Somebody coming in the back door of the church with a gun and you shoot them first, that kind of stuff. Okay. So here's what we got to see here. These guys are afflicted so we can see the consolation. And we get that from our Bible. We read all the suffering that Paul went through. We read what he tells us to do in Titus and Timothy. Sound doctrine, ladies, how to be. In Timothy, you go off to work like that, you're turning aside after Satan. All that kind of stuff. But we also realize that there's consolation. Because if you're not going to do that, and if you're dressing right, and you're talking all this kind of stuff that we talk about all the time, you'll get consolation as well. Where are you going to get it from? You're going to get it from your Bible. Well, of course you're going to get it from God. Remember, God operates to us through His Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not understanding the suffering that Paul does, and Timothy and these guys, and you don't see the consolation they get from your Bible reading from these guys from God directly, you're not going to be consoled. You're not going to have any consolation. You're going to give in because you're just weakening and weakening and weakening and weakening, and you're tired of suffering. You're tired for this punishment stuff, and you're not getting any consolation. God doesn't seem to be there to give you the comfort when you're laughed at and mocked and look stupid amongst the swimming crowd or look stupid in the store crowd, or you're trying to eat healthy. I threw that in for you, Marilyn. And trying to do the right thing amongst your family, which is the hardest crowd to do the right thing amongst, you better get into your Bible for consolation at night because you've been treated like junk. And our consolation comes from our Bible. And it even says there, verse 6 again, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So if we're going to have the success of His consolation, we're going to have to also have His sufferings. And if you have the sufferings, you can deal with the sufferings if you get into that book and accept His consolation. It says, which is effectual in the enduring. If you want to endure being a Christian, then you go down the list again in Timothy and Titus, ladies, men, sound doctrine, all that kind of stuff. Ladies, it's a big one is ladies. I just can't get over what I see ladies, what they're doing. And they say they're Christians because they don't want to suffer. So they dress like the world. They just want to take the suffering. We don't want to take the hit it's going to take for us in this modern day to be the Paul-following, God-pleasing Christian. If we're pleasing God, I'll guarantee you we're not pleasing somebody else. And if we're pleasing somebody else, I guarantee you we're not pleasing God. Unless that person wants what God wants. Does that make sense? And if you're going to do that kind of pleasing to God, then you're going to suffer. And you're going to suffer, you're going to have consolation. But you're not going to have that consolation if you don't get into the book. Okay. Make sense? Let's see an amen out there. Or a yes. Or park there, brother. All this kind of junk, you know? Anybody running around the living room yet? Waving their Bible and hymn book? Yeah, that's good. That kind of garbage. Flesh to the max. Okay, verse 7. So he says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing. See, this is where, anybody out there know somebody who's suffering? Because they're standing strong. They're standing strong by themselves. They get no other support from anybody else. That's just about each and every one of us because nobody else has anybody else that's into Paul and the risen Savior. Okay, so our hope of you, we have hope for that person is steadfast. Why? Knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be also the consolation. Our hope in these other people. Come on, you can name some people you know that's trying to do right. You all know who I know, and we know, and you know, and all this kind of stuff. Yes, our hope for them is steadfast. If they're still trying to do right. Because it says, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, which I know they are, we know, but our hope is steadfast because we also know that they'll be consoled, comforted from their Bible reading. But see, if you know they're not reading their Bibles and getting to preaching, your hope is no longer steadfast because you know they're going to crumble. You see what he's saying here? We're going to suffer. We also got his consolation. Our hope in these people that are, in all of us that are trying to do right, is the fact that we're going to that book for comfort. That'll keep us going. That's the only thing that'll keep us going. He says in verse 8, For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia? That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. These guys were troubled. Don't you get tired of it? Don't you want to kind of give up sometimes? Don't you despair of life? I do. And I know people that have troubles in their lives because they were Christians, so they said at the time, and they didn't want to tell anybody else. Well, you know, I don't think that's fair. Because they should have been comforted from their Bible as well. I know they weren't. I know to this day, they're dead in the water for spirituality. They didn't go to the book. We are so church-oriented. We are so past-oriented. When the pastor messes up, people die. That's ridiculous. That's just that Baptistic lift the pastor above the... make him a god, and when he messes up, or you think he messed up, put it that way, or doesn't agree with you, you crumble. It's because you're not in your book. You're in your church. You're in your pastor. These guys had it so bad, they despaired of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And you're probably sitting there thinking, you know, Paulson, you're not living in where I'm living. You don't know what it's like. Who are you to tell me anything? Well, I'm just showing you what the Bible says, and I'm preaching what the Bible says. I need to turn to this thing, too. In the last couple of days, I just took some time off, and I just... more than normal. I just sit back and I read some stuff. Now, I got to write sermons and stuff, right? So I have more of an incentive to get into my book and try to find something that'll be a good message to help somebody, da 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 da. But you know, I get my comfort from doing that. Not because I get to bash people or preach at somebody or be critical and get book behind it, that kind of authoritative arrogance. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the difference. When I'm studying from my English, my teaching classes, it's just brain waste. I get into my book and I see something, I see a word. Like that thing in 1 Corinthians 16. I never recognized it before. Now concerning the collection for the saints. It doesn't say of the saints. It says for. I remembered all the sermons I've heard about preaching. You're robbing God, all this kind of junk. And that thing fixed it right there. I enjoy that. That's my comfort knowing that I'm living where I'm at. And I've been through what I've been through as a pastor and as a missionary tried to be. And it fizzled. And, you know, there's comfort in this book. And like I said, I'll say it again. Our hope for somebody else who's into that is steadfast if we know they're getting their comfort from the Bible. And I know most people out there now don't get that kind of comfort from their pastor. They're preaching some kind of biblical philosophy garbage. They're preaching something from Jacob or whatever about his family. And you're just like, where are you going with this stuff? You don't give me any comfort whatsoever. No direction, no guidance. Zero. So yeah, that's when I start worrying about people. And I still do. I don't know why. I still hear things. And it still gets me because, come on, people, get into your book and get out of that place if that's a problem. Get into your book. What do? We don't have a church. Get into your book. That's where it's at. You need to go to some place to hear from God. You can hear it from your... sit down, shut everybody out, tell the kids, go to bed. Don't tell them to go watch a movie and turn on TV. Make them go to bed and read a book. And then you sit down and you get some comfort from God. I should stop right there and preach that whole thing all over again, but let's keep going. Because there's another really good verse here. Let's go back to verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Now here we go. Who delivered, you've heard me talk about this before, nothing new here this morning. Who delivered us from so great a death, that's past tense, doth deliver. He's delivering us right now. He's keeping us out of hell. He's keeping us out of He's keeping us out of sins. How is that? What is that? We die in our sins. He's keeping sin away from us. We may do the things, but it's not being imputed. It's in our flesh. But Paul even says, it's not us that do it. It's the sin that's in us. So when people will understand this, but when you do something stupid and wrong, it's not you. And you got to sit down in your bed at night sometime and think about that. That is the weirdest thing. When Paul says, "Hey, I didn't do that. My soul is clean. That's the flesh that sent me, and I chose to follow that flesh. But I didn't do it. That's the sin that did that." That's like over the head of so many people. That's where you get some of your comfort from your Bibles, Romans. And people go, "Oh, man, Romans is so complicated." Are you kidding? Romans is so simple that there's comfort when I read Romans. There's comfort in Titus because I'm trying to be that kind of a man in a public school. There's comfort in Titus and Timothy because, you know, there's some ladies out there that don't want to be what their family or parents or husband is trying to make them to be. There's comfort in knowing there's people that are still trying this thing. don't know very many anymore, but they're trying. Okay. So we know that Christ delivered us, took our sins away. He doth deliver. He won't impute our sins. Then he says, in whom we trust, there's Ephesians chapter 1, right, verse 13, that he will yet deliver us. That doesn't mean he hasn't delivered us now. We've been delivered in the past. We're being delivered right now in the present. At the present time, we're being delivered. He's kept us from that junk. And in the future, when we die, poof, we're out of here. He'll deliver us then. Verse 11. Is this okay stuff? Don't you like this stuff? I think this stuff is just marvelous. And it's Corinthians. You know, preachings and teachings to a carnal bunch of fleshly baby Christians. And this is us today. You might as well say up there, modern Christians or something. But anyway, let's keep going here. Verse 11. Adriana, does this make any sense to you? Have you and Brian been talking this stuff and it's starting to click with you? Because if it does, you're looking for trouble in school because nobody's going to know what you're talking about when you try to tell them. Believe me. They're going to wonder why you're dressing so modest if you're doing that yet. And you don't want to be a cheerleader. You don't want to go up for sports because it's immodest. Or are you fat? I don't know, Adriana. Are you fat? Here's a dangerous question. Because you see, if Adriana, if you're fat, then you're just dressing modestly because you're embarrassed. But no, if you're not fat and you're dressing modestly, that's the... big N-O. Whew. That's good because if you were, I'd be really embarrassed by what I just said here. Okay. I know we got ladies on the website, and I know you ladies think you're fat. You could be 10 pounds and you're going to think you're fat. You want to lose one more pound. There's something in your... I don't know what it is. It must be part of that cursed junk. He says in verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now what's that? It says right here, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. Now this is Paul and Timothy and Stephanus and these guys. These guys are in the world. Men, we're in the world. Ladies, you're not supposed to be out in that world. You cannot handle that world. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. We can too. We can do a better job than you guys. That's because this country has been feminized. We don't know how to work. Look, here's the difference. Take a man, take him to the mall, take him to a grocery store. You ever watch the husband and wife in a grocery store? Who's going first? The lady. She's picking up the stuff, and the guy's driving the semi behind, pulling, carrying all the junk. That's where you belong. We don't belong in that kind of a situation. And this world has become the shopping center of the universe. And us men don't know how to deal with this world. It's been so changed and so feminized. If we say, Floyd, you know this. If you say anything so authoritative, then your worker is going to look at you and say, who do you think you are? It used to be you were the boss. But now you're not anymore. And we all have to click and get along. That's a woman thing. So, yeah, women, you do better in the world today because it's become a woman's world. Us men go up there and put our 44 in our pockets, and we can take care of crime in a big hurry. We could solve the border down in the border issue in Mexico, but we can't do that anymore. We have to love everybody. That's not even Paul's teaching. Anyway, I'm just winging my old mouth this morning here. But by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world. By the grace of God, you ladies don't even want to stay at home. You don't want to stay home with the kids. You can't handle them. Well, it's because you got TV and computers and da-da-da-da, and you got bought your kids something. You bribe your kids, you shut them up one time, and they never forget about it. You don't want to be home with your kids. The ones I talk to, they don't want to be home with their kids. And if they do anymore, the kids don't want to be home either because they've seen the outside world so much. Oh, we're in a big mess. There's no doubt about it. The world is like a giant oil slick, you know, and you just can't stop it. That's weird, but anyway. Okay, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Who's you word? Christians, the Church of God. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. You want to do a word study with your family, Floyd's or Hugh or anybody, or Grandma, do your own study. Brian, do one. Look up the word acknowledge. What should we acknowledge as a Christian? What do we acknowledge? I talked about it in a sermon before, but I'm sure everybody's forgotten by now. But what should we acknowledge? It's pretty exciting, pretty interesting. Do you acknowledge those things? Check it out. Verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us. There's one of them right there. Acknowledge Paul. Acknowledge Timothy. Acknowledge Titus. You know, some Christians won't even acknowledge the sound doctrine is Titus. That's the first verse. Look it up. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 says this right here. Is it chapter 2? I mean, chapter 2, verse 1. That's what I mean. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. There's your list. Do you believe that? Do you acknowledge that as truth? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 14. I will, therefore, that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Do you believe that? Have you acknowledged that? That's truth. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Do you believe that? Have you acknowledged that as truth? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Do you men acknowledge that? How about ladies adorning themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness? Do you acknowledge that as truth? Is that the truth? Then how's your shame? I think shamefacedness is going out in Christians. They care less. They just want to live as close to the edge as they possibly can. It cuts back in some of the suffering. So you're kind of like climbing up the other side of the fence, and you're going to stay at the top of the fence. You're halfway up on your side, climbing back up. That's shame. Shamefacedness is to get off the fence and get way over to the side. Do you acknowledge that? Do you agree to that truth? And it goes on. Let the women. I'll just leave that alone. That'd be a sermon all by itself. So, that's some of the stuff we should acknowledge. Verse 15. And in this confidence, what confidence? That we've acknowledged those things. Paul and Timothy and all these guys, Titus, the whole thing. Their confidence. Paul has said this a number of times. His confidence in his people is the fact that he knows that they're going to try to do what the risen Savior asked them to do. We don't have to do it. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. You don't get God's blessings if you do, and you don't get God's spankings if you don't. It's just because you love Him. Do you do that? And it puts a good testimony to your nieces and nephews and grandkids and your children and the neighbors and the workers and the whole thing. That's all it is. And there's confidence in myself as a website pastor, knowing that the white cottons, you're trying to learn some stuff, Brian, Adrian, the patients, the troubles you have, Mark, the difficulties you go through, Sophie, know anything about you, Floyd's and Gunkles, all that stuff. We know that you want to do right. And I know, I got to be careful, Gunkles, I know that your situation for health and working, I know that, I'm aware of that. And it's hard for you guys. And I know that. And I always tell you, I'm sorry I have to preach that stuff, but that is what it says. And you always tell me, don't worry about it, let her rip, kind of thing. Well, okay, or I did it. So, but you acknowledge that is still the truth. Well, how many of us out here are doing something wrong that we acknowledge is wrong? But see, it's not us that's doing it, it's the flesh. Is that an excuse? No, that's the truth. And keep going here, verse 16. That's the confidence, verse 15. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. There's more benefits to this thing than just salvation. I did a sermon a long time ago on this second benefit. So anyway, look it up if you want. And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. Now we've got time to finish this off. We've got a few minutes here. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Can you see Paul getting up to do a sermon and he cracks a bunch of jokes and acts are up on the stage and he becomes somebody, the whole entertainment thing? I see Paul sitting there amongst the men and the women as well and just telling them flat, this is what it is. And he does it with care and charity and love and the whole spiel. He says, when I therefore was thus minded, visiting these people, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? Did Paul preach to please our flesh? You know what Bible psychology is? Which are like 90% of the pastors are doing, and the pastors I know of that say they're Paul, they're doing Bible psychology. You know why they're doing that? They're trying to appease the flesh. When you change your church to get people in the community that are lost to come to your church, you know what you're doing? You're trying to appease the flesh. Like Paul says, you purpose according to the flesh. You use lightness because they're not going to handle the hard preaching. Christians can't handle the hard preaching. I'm not talking about yelling and screaming. Nowhere does it say to yell and scream and insult people in their face on the street corners and stuff. It doesn't say that. It says to tell the truth. So does Paul use lightness? Does Paul preach his messages in here according to the flesh? Pastors are doing it all the time. And as a former pastor, I understand the difficulty to preach a sermon that's true and not be fleshy and not be so hard, because that's the truth. Remember all the times, those of you from Tushy, that I used to duck behind the pulpit and all that stuff and kind of laugh about it, because I know that what I'm saying is going to make a specific lady out there mad? I mean, all that kind of stuff. I can't see Paul doing that. So here's what he says. He says that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Right? This is really good stuff. He says, but as God is true, remember that verse in Romans, but every man is a liar? But because we can preach what God says to us, and we stand on what God says, and we have the authority, because we know we're right. Without being arrogant, I'm not crabbing like that. But he says, Paul says, listen, when I say something is something, you know what it is? It's something. If I say something is not, then it's not. Look at here. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea, nay. You know, people hear a sermon, they can go, well, I believe that. And some people will say, I don't believe that. That's how they look at the sermons, yea or nay. I can believe it, I don't have to believe it. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea, nay. God doesn't give us a choice. Shamefacedness is shamefacedness. It's yea. There's no ifs, ands about it. There's no nay in there. No, it's yay. It's yes. That's true. God doesn't give us the choice to agree with this or not. And agree with what? The Bible. If we're gonna have God speak to us through our hearts and our feelings, this, you know what that is? That's yay and nay. Mostly nay, because your flesh doesn't want to hear it. He says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea. Now, we know that the promises of God are different from the Corinthians, from the Paul's books, from the promises of God in the Tribulation books. Those aren't promises to us. Those are promises of God to the people during the Tribulation. And they're all yea. We get the promises from God in Paul's books to us as Gentiles, now the Church of God. Promises in the Gospels are not promises to us. They were promises to the Jews. Promises in the Old Testament, again, were promises to the Jews. See? So yeah, all his promises are yea. But we don't go into the tribulation to claim some of his promises that were promised to somebody else. There's where the confusion in religion and denominations come up with. That's why people have different Bibles. They don't understand it. So they buy a Bible that merges all the dispensations into one teaching, and everybody's supposed to love everybody and everything, just have a hunky-dory time. And that's baloney. That's yea and nay. Mostly nay. Does that all make sense right there? We got preachers that are preaching yea and nay. Well, don't make you mad. So if you believe it, you do. If you don't, you don't. That's not the way God preaches. That's not His promises. 21. We'll wrap this up here this morning. Just got time here. Now He would establish us. Now here we go. This is the big one. Us. I want to say us. T-H. I got a list this morning. This is a really big verse here. Now He which establisheth us, you say that three times fast, okay? Establisheth us, establisheth, I can't even do it twice. Now He which, I'll get a different Bible, uses a different word there. Yeah, that's stupid people. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ. Do you see the difference between us and you? And hath anointed us. Ah, look at that. This is the only time Paul uses the word anointed. And who is anointed here? Paul and his Timothy's and those guys. He's not talking about us. Us meaning us. What do you mean we're not anointed? Listen, go to 1 John. Go to 1 John. Now let's define being anointed. 1 John. Come on. Pay attention. You're hurrying up for the time here. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. That's what anointing is. Have you been anointed? You've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We've been, the Holy Spirit is in us. He's not on us. That's tribulation. Acts chapter 2, that's Peter saying that's going to happen during the last days, tribulation. We have not been anointed like Paul was anointed. Paul was given everything he needs to know. And those people were anointed, but we're not. That's going to, why? How can you say that? Because Paul never says we are anointed. You know what this Bible is? This Bible is anointed. This is a holy Bible. The Bible, this book in ink on paper has been anointed by the Spirit of God. This is a holy Bible. It has everything that we're supposed to know. If you've been anointed, then you don't need to have anybody tell you anything about your Bible. Oh, these Holy Spirit guys out there think that they've been anointed. Right? So because they've been anointed, God teaches them everything. God calls them here and does this and teaches them this. God told me to say this. They think they're anointed. They don't need a Bible. I'm sorry. I've got the Spirit of God in me. It has separated my flesh from my soul. I know that. But anointing? I've got to read an anointed book to get my anointing from that standpoint. Doesn't that verse 21 just kill all this anointing stuff? 1 John chapter 2 is a tribulation book. They will be anointed in the tribulation. But they'll also still mess up. They can lose their anointment. Anyway, that's a big sermon right there. Okay, here we go. That make sense? The only time Paul talks about it, he's talking about himself, us, not the people. Okay, who has also sealed us, and now he's using him for an example and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Sure, we receive that in in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, but we're not anointed with it. It's in us. Ever had a Pentecostal say, well, have you received the anointing of the Spirit? Yeah, I got an anointed Bible. Finish up. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, but to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Paul said, I'm here to help you guys. That's what he's telling them. This Bible's here to help us. If you don't want to read it, then you don't want any help. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, nor by faith ye stand. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 16, it says that ye submit yourselves unto such. Submit them unto who? Back in his day, these people were to submit themselves to Paul, to Stephanus, to these people that are addicted to the ministry. They were to submit themselves to those people because they're going to teach them something. We are not to submit ourselves to people today. We're not to submit ourselves to the pastor. The only place that talks about that is in Hebrews chapter 13. You don't submit yourself to me. You submit yourself to the book. I want to have dominion over people. I want to tell them what to do in their lives because they're so treating their children so rotten. I want to tell them wish they'd do what I told them. I believe what I tell people comes from the Bible, but still, I'm not the one they're supposed to submit to. Submit to your book. You're supposed to submit to that pastor in your church? No way. You're to submit to what he says if he's a King James rightly divided guy. And if he's wrong according to the Scriptures, not according to you, but according to Scriptures, you don't support. We're never supposed to submit to the guy. We submit to the book. Shamefaced? Submit to the teaching and the definition of shamefacedness. You submit to that. Not to me, because I preach it. You submit to the book. If you're really a sincere Bible-believing King James only, Paul following, risen Savior teachings, you submit to a King James Bible rightly divided. These guys are to help us with our joy. Because we're standing by faith. Faith in what? The Word of God. Hearing. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Not your pastor. He better be preaching the Word of God. And not some biblical psychology piece of entertainment that's up there. I enjoyed preaching. I enjoyed having the people that are there. I enjoy myself doing that. So I did have fun, probably more fun than I should have. I was kind of a jesting guy, I guess. Maybe not. Maybe I was just being nervous and stupid. I don't know. But I wanted to help people. I don't know what to help them with, but I can sure show them the Bible. And it just makes them mad today. Oh well. Those of you that are sincere, you're doing what you're doing because you love God. And you get into your book and you get comforted. If you're going to suffer for Him, Really, if you're going to suffer for Christ, you're stupid not to get into that book and receive his consolation. If you're going to suffer for him, receive his consolation. If you're going to suffer for him, receive his comfort. So when we suffer and don't get into that book, we're going to quit. And we're going to blame him for not comforting us. That's how people are. So many people I know on Facebook and Facebook and Farcebook and Selfishbook and all these guys, they gave up. They're having a good time. They're dressing wrong, doing the wrong things, bragging about their movies. Just irritating. They gave up on their book. That's all they did. They gave up on their book. They got tired of religion. They threw the book out. They got rid of God. And they're having a great time. And why? Because of flesh. Paul fought flesh in the mind all the time. So do we. Get in the book and you'll stand strong. You can stand up against your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your teacher, your pastor, your professor, if you're in your book. But you won't if you stay out of that book. And preaching's not enough. Not today. One sermon a week isn't going to help you worth diddly squat. Maybe give you a couple minutes of encouragement for the rest of the day. But you got all week to get through. I know some of you live in some really rotten situations. Adriana, count your blessings that Brian wants to help you scripturally. I know fathers and wives and husbands that want to take their wives and children down. They want to chip away. Who edifies? We're supposed to be edifying, encouraging. I'm not very good at that either. I'm kind of a chip away, crabby person, hissy fit kind of stuff. I need to be an edifying and encouraging. I need to have my hope is in the steadfast. My hope is steadfast because I know that they're trying to do the right thing according to their Bible reading, not what I taught them. So anyway, get into the book. And we were to get going here. So we'll see you folks tonight. And to do that Bible study on knowledge, sit down. Just takes, I think, is only, I got it right here. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's a different one. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6 verses is all on acknowledge. See what we're supposed to acknowledge and ask yourself, do you acknowledge that? And then when you read your Bible, do you acknowledge what sound doctrine is? If you do, then live it. And people should see that in you, not just hear about it. There you go. We'll see you tonight. Sophie, you stayed with us the whole thing. Good for you. We'll see you tonight at what time? What do we do tonight? My 6, West Coast 5, everybody else is 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or noon if you live in Israel or something. I don't know. Yeah, we'll see you all. See you, Floyd. It's good to have you all there this morning. By the way, folks, the Wednesday nights and Sunday nights have been kind of down on attendance. So I'm going to start taking attendance and give you a star if you're there. And if you have 100% attendance, I'm going to send you a piece of the cross. There we go. For a minimum donation free of $25. And listen to this 1 Corinthians chapter 16 sermon on money. Because I don't have the guts to do it face to face. There you go.